So we're reading from Numbers chapter 9, 1 to 23, and it's on page 140. And the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai. In the first month of the second year, after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, "Let the people of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month, and at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its statutes and all its rules, you shall keep it." So Moses told the people of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So the people of Israel did. And there were certain men who were unclean through touching a dead body, so that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron on that day. And those men said to him, "We are unclean through touching a dead body. Why are we kept from bringing the Lord's offering at its appointed time among the people of Israel?" And Moses said to them, "Wait, that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you." The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, 'If any one of you or of your descendants is unclean through touching a dead body, or is on a long journey, he shall still keep the Passover to the Lord. In the second month, on the 14th day at twilight, they shall keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until the morning, nor break any of its bones, according to all the statutes for the Passover they shall keep it. But if anyone who is clean and is not on a journey fails to keep the Passover, that person shall be cut off from his people, because he did not bring the Lord's offering at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin. And if a stranger sojourns among you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, according to the statute of the Passover and according to its rule, so shall he do. You shall have one statute, both for the sojourner and for the native." On the day that the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. And at evening it was over the tabernacle like the appearance of fire until morning. So it was always, the cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And whenever the cloud lifted from over the tent, after that the people of Israel set out. And in the place where the cloud settled down, there the people of Israel camped. At the command of the Lord, the people of Israel set out, and at the command of the Lord they camped. As long as the cloud rested over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. Even when the cloud continued over the tabernacle for many days, the people of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud would remain for a few days over the tabernacle, and according to the command of the Lord, they remained in camp. Then according to the command of the Lord, they set out. And sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning, and when the cloud lifted in the morning, they set out. Or if it continued for a day and a night, when the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether it was 2 days or a month or a longer time, that the cloud continued over the tabernacle, abiding there, the people of Israel remained in camp and did not set out, but when it lifted, they set out. At the command of the Lord, they camped, and at the command of the Lord, they set out. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by Moses.
Great, thanks, Mark, for reading for us. Keep Numbers open, if you will, in front of you, and I'm going to pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you, the God of this generation, are the God of us here and now. And we pray that you would help us to listen carefully to your voice and respond with humble obedience and faith and a joy of knowing a God who speaks to us. And we ask it for your glory. Amen. The book of Numbers is very rarely taught in churches. So as I did a bit of research to put together this series and thinking about it, I did a bit of research on different churches' websites to find out all the different churches that had done a series, churches in this country, churches across the whole of the world. And one of the things that I discovered is that very, 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 very few churches have ever done a full series in the book of Numbers. I was wondering why that might be the case. I've actually read through the story, and I think it's brilliant, which surprised me somewhat. It surprised me because the name of the book is rubbish. It's just a bit dull. I mean, who does numbers? Accountants do numbers. Computers do numbers. Sorry, Dad. Computers do numbers. You see, numbers are a bit of a turn-off, aren't they? They're not very interesting. They're statistics. We're people. We want to know the story of people, not the story of numbers. And in numbers, there are some numbers. So if that floats your boat, then don't worry, you won't be disappointed. There are some numbers in numbers. Hence its name. There's a census that gets a sort of bit of an airing right at the beginning of the book. So if you just flick back very, very briefly to Numbers chapter 1, you'll see there the headline says that there is a census of the people. Numbers is about two generations, two groups of people. There's a census in chapter 1 of one generation, and then later on in chapter 26, we find they do another census of a second generation. And we're going to be delving into the story of that first generation from chapters 1 to 25. And their story is one of a journey. One of a journey. In fact, Numbers is all about journeying, journeys. The Hebrew name for the book of Numbers is Bamidbar, which literally means in the wilderness. The book of Numbers is a book of a people on a journey in the wilderness. Now, it might be that we're kind of starting to think that a bit of a travel log from 4,000 years ago about a remote area of kind of Egypt and that kind of just doesn't really excite us. What's that got to do with us? What has that to do with a modern church congregation? But actually, the writers of the New Testament know that this story is really, really, really important for Christians to hear. Because the journeys of that first wilderness generation closely links with our own Christian journeys. We'll actually find over the next few weeks that what we learn will shape the way that we think about our own journeys with the Lord. Learning from those who've gone before us. And the most important thing about the book of Numbers is that it's not about that wilderness generation. It is about the Lord. A Lord who speaks, a Lord who guides, a Lord who is graciously guiding grumblers, as our title suggests. So have a look at chapter 1, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tent of meeting, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they had come out of Egypt. I guess we need to give this story a bit of Bible context. Some of you are doing the Bible overview, and I'm going to give you a bit of a spoiler, I'm afraid, because we're going to do some of week twos even now. So if you're not doing Bible overview, then just appreciate the extra learning that you've got ahead of you. Okay, the people that we meet here, it says that this is the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt. These guys had been in Egypt previously, working as slaves under the pharaohs there. And according to 1 verse 45, where they've done a census, 46, it says the total of people is 603,550 males over the age of 20. That's a lot of people. God had grown his people numerically in Egypt, and they've been dramatically rescued from slavery through the plagues and finally the Passover, the final plague where God had passed over the houses where a lamb had been sacrificed. You see, God's people were quite a good-sized nation. But to understand what's going on here, we need to kind of think about what was going on with Abraham, some promises that God made to Abraham. They're coming up on the screen here. God promised Abraham in Genesis 12 and 15 and 17 three main things: a great nation, a land to live in, and God's blessing and rule. So that was in Genesis. And then we follow the story a little bit further, and we find, as we see in the start of Exodus, God's people are in Egypt. There's only 70 of them at the beginning. They're not in God's place, and they're slaves. But what is it that God does? Well, we can see here, can't we? 603,550 males over the age of 20. They're a great nation. They've grown a heck of a lot. They're big. There's loads of them. God has kept his promise that his people would become a great nation. But just as they became numerous in Egypt, they were still out of the land and needing God's blessing. They were still slaves. So God rescued them. Rescued them dramatically through the plagues and the Passover. He brought them through the Red Sea safely onto the other side. And then Moses headed up Mount Sinai to receive the word of the Lord. He met with the Lord who gave him the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are God's word to bless and guide his people. And so as Moses goes up there, we find that he receives God's blessing and God's rule. They know how to live in relationship with God. And so, what we find is that God has fulfilled two of the three promises. But they are currently in the wilderness. That they aren't in the land that God is giving them. And so the story of Numbers is basically the story of moving from Mount Sinai, which is where God's given the law, ultimately to the promised land that the Lord had promised to Abraham. That's the journey that they're going to be on. And it's going to be a tough journey, one with conflict along the way. The reason why they count all the males is because they need to know how big their army is. Because they're going to be fighting battles. And chapters 2 to 4, if you like, describe the camp of armies. Now, why is this important? Well, this is important because this relates to our own Christian journeys. The Christian journey begins with a rescue. A rescue from sin and slavery to sin. That happened at the cross where Jesus died. And then going through the Red Sea, well, that's like baptism. Baptism is a sign that God has rescued us. And when Christians, we have the Word of God, we have the presence of God with us, the Holy Spirit who is in us, dwelling in us. So we have a great nation. We are a great nation. We've been rescued. We've got God's blessing. But we're also on a journey which is not yet finished. Becoming a Christian is not the end of the story. It's actually the beginning of quite an exciting journey. A lifelong journey which will take twists and turns and battles until one day we will be with the Lord forever. Many Christians will know this book. It's Pilgrim's Progress. It's written quite a long time ago by a guy called John Bunyan. And he wrote of all the battles and the struggles that Christians face on their journey. And the thing that interests me this week, because I kind of thought this obviously relates quite closely. I might get a lot of illustrations from this book. I haven't. But it just struck me, even the first line of the book. As I walked through the wilderness of this world. John Bunyan knew that actually the Christian journey has something to do with what's going on in Numbers. So we're going to be thinking about how we're going to be progressing on our Christian journey. When you go on a journey, you need to be prepared, don't you? You need to start off well. It's important that you've done all your packing. You tidied the house. It's nice to come back to. You put the bins out. You've got all the bags in the car. And it can feel a bit like a military operation. This certainly is. But you always do that final check, don't you? Does anyone do that final check just before you leave? So if you don't do a final check, you will learn from experience that you need to do a final check. But you kind of, you're tapping around. Have I got the passports? Have we got the tickets? Do we know where we're going? Have you got the reservation details? Have you got the keys for the house? Don't lock ourselves out of the house. You got the keys? You got the keys for the car? We don't want to be locked out. Have the kids had a wee? Have you had a wee? There are certain things which are vital to the success of a journey, of a trip. And that's why you make sure you do them. And what do we find the people of Israel doing before they set out on this journey? The last thing they do, making sure that everything is in place, Well, we had it read for us in chapter 9. They celebrated the Passover. They celebrated the Passover. Remember the Lord who redeemed you. This is all about remembering the Lord who redeemed them. The Passover meal was a way that the Lord brought to mind the people who'd and what he'd done to rescue them. You see, this is the interesting thing. This generation was the generation who 2 years before had been living in Egypt. 2 years ago, they had seen the, well, in fact, it's only 14 months ago. 14 months ago, they had seen the Lord do the Passover, head over the whole of Egypt, and a lamb had died in the place of the firstborn. They'd experienced that firsthand. And then they'd gone through the Red Sea. They'd experienced all of that. They knew they'd experienced it. They'd seen things that others could only dream about. But even they needed to remember the stuff that often I think that we take for granted. Even in spite of all that they'd seen firsthand, they needed to remember what their journey was for. They had been rescued in order to go and worship the Lord. And the beginning, the start of the journey, makes sense of the rest of the journey. The Passover is going to be something that they're going to have to keep time after time after time. And so just as it had meaning for them originally in Egypt, so it was still going to have an equal amount of meaning and significance in the wilderness. We might be tempted to think that we would never forget that the Christian life is all based in the gracious initiative of the Lord who saved us. We kind of think it goes without saying, it's obvious, Paul. But if they needed to remember that first rescue, how much more do we? Do you ever find yourself driving on the motorway? You might not want to drive with me again, but you're driving along the motorway and you have that terrible realization that for about the last 5 minutes, you have not got the faintest clue what was going on the road. Have you ever done that? Tim hasn't. It's good to know that Tim hasn't. Every time we go down to London in future, Tim, I'm driving with you. You just have that terrible realization. I've not been paying attention to where I'm going. I'm just here. Your mind has been wandering all over the place, thinking about the things that need doing or a situation. And you basically just find that you're really grateful that you snapped out of it. Well, sometimes our Christian journeys can feel a little bit like that. Yes, we're carrying on, but all the time our minds are devoted to getting the practical things done, keeping the house tidy, getting work completed for the deadlines, preparing lessons, doing research, eating, getting the kids to all the clubs and societies they're going to, or even just to school. And our Christian life is almost as if it's carrying on autopilot. Have you been there? I have. Please pray that we don't, as Christian leaders, even find ourselves in that position, because I think it's as dangerous for us as it is for anybody else. Well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So what Paul is saying is that Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb, has died, and we are to celebrate that festival constantly, remembering that the Lord Jesus was sacrificed on our behalf, killed in our place. And that provides us, as far as Paul is concerned, with the motivation to live with sincerity and truth rather than malice and evil. Put in a different way, simply, we lose our way when we lose sight of the cross. We lose our way when we lose sight of the cross. If we lose sight of the cross, then we'll forget how much God loves a sinful world. We'll think that sin isn't really all that serious and be tempted to flirt with it. We'll deprive ourselves of the assurance of complete forgiveness. We'll have no motivation for evangelism, and we'll end up going through religious motions without any heart for the real gospel. And so the Lord graciously gives us moments like the Lord's Supper to remember the cross. Because we can't afford to have bad memories. Our journey starts with God's gracious redemption. He gives us times along the way to reflect on why we're traveling. Celebrating the festival along the journey. The Lord's Supper is an essential reminder to the Christian that our journey is founded only in the work of Jesus on the cross. So remember the Lord who redeemed you. Secondly, look to the Lord who is powerfully present with you. Have a look in chapter 9 and verses 15 and 16. On the day that the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of testimony. And at evening it was over the tabernacle like the appearance of fire until morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. The tabernacle was a sign, a symbol of God's presence. It had been set up and completed just before this. And it was a sign that the Lord was with his people. To be, I guess, the tabernacle to be the particular place where the Lord dwelt amongst his people. And it was in the middle of the camp, the heart of life. So if you were to look back in earlier chapters, in chapter 2 and chapter 3, you find out how the different people are arranged. How the tribes are arranged within the camp. And basically, what you find is that Moses and the Lord say, well, on the north side, these guys. On the west side, these guys. On the east side, these guys. On the south side, these guys. And all of them, three tribes on each side, all of them were there around the outside with the Lord's tabernacle in the middle, the presence of the Lord at the heart of the camp. And the Lord made it clear, didn't he? He was there. Since the day it was constructed, there was a cloud over it during the daytime so you could see it. There was fire at nighttime so you could see it. Visible proof that God was revealing himself to them by day and by night, whenever they looked, wherever they looked. There is no doubt that the Lord was there with them too. And the Lord's presence is a powerful presence of blessing. Have a turn back, please, to chapter 6, verses 22 and following. We're kind of doing a bit of a whistle stop because I got the first 10 chapters. So apologies for that. In Numbers chapter 6, we find a description of what the Lord's presence looks like for the people. Verse 24. Well, let's read from 22. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. So these are words to the whole of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. The presence of the Lord means blessing and care, because the Lord is engaged in keeping his people. When there are battles and struggles ahead, the Lord's promise is to keep them. And that's surely a great cause of hope. The presence of the Lord means his face shining towards his people. One writer commented this. When God smiles on his people, they can be sure he will be gracious to them. That is, he will answer their prayers and deliver them from their troubles. And then the presence of the Lord means that he is attentive to their needs. He knows them. He knows their plight. And he will give them peace. Now, maybe in the struggles of life, you feel almost like you can only barely keep your head above water. Like there are so many things going on that the journey with the Lord Jesus is hard. And you're struggling. Battling with sin, circumstances, whatever can bring weariness. Some of us, I guess, feel this way, and we look ahead to the road and we think that's a jolly long way. It's tempting to think that we are out of our depth and it's going to be difficult to carry on. Can I say that the book of Numbers tells us that that's not a bad place to be? It's not a bad place to be because there is a far more dangerous place to be. The more dangerous place to be is to think that we can keep on going in our own strength. And that's the place where some of us will find ourselves as well. Keep praying to the Lord for rescue and strength. Look to the Lord who is powerfully present with you. The Lord doesn't promise to make life easy, but he does promise to bless you and keep you. Because the promise of number 6, the Lord who promises that is the same Lord today. These promises are true of the Christian. True because of Jesus. So in John 1, we read that the Lord Jesus made his dwelling with us. He keeps us because no one is able to snatch us from his hand. Jesus himself is our peace in Ephesians 2. Paul talks about the peace that Jesus is. He is our peace. His death on a cross brings peace with God, reconciling us to God, giving us access to God the Father through him. And he preaches peace to all. Whether near or far off, he invites all to know this peace. He brings peace which transcends the human and religious differences that lead to hostility, so we can all say, whatever our background, that if we are in Christ, we are one body with one spirit. And so whatever you're going through, if you are a Christian, God's powerful presence is with you right now. Maybe worth pausing and reflecting briefly on the situations that you're going through. What will it mean for the Lord to be powerfully present with me, keeping me, being gracious to me, giving me peace? It's a pretty good prayer to pray. Pretty good thing to meditate on, to reflect on this week. Those words there in Numbers chapter 6. So the Lord is powerfully present with his people. But there is another thing to note from this first generation. They start really well, obeying the Lord who graciously guides them. The people of God move on with the Lord. Whenever he moves, they move. Whenever he waited, they wait. Moving with him, waiting with him, knowing the peace of God and the God of peace. Did you notice as Mark was reading, the way that basically it says, the Lord did this, and the people did it according to the command of the Lord. So verse 18 of chapter 9. At the command of the Lord, the people of Israel set out. At the command of the Lord, they camped. As long as a cloud rested over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. Even when the cloud continued over the tabernacle for many days, the people of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not set out. And that was the case whether it was days, weeks, even months. Whatever it was that the Lord was leading them to do, they did. They were obedient, keeping the command of the Lord as Moses had told them. And there is something about this which I think is quite interesting. They don't have an itinerary to follow. They don't have their lives mapped out in front of them. They don't know the places they would visit on the way, where they would stop or how long they would stay. They didn't know the battles they would fight. They didn't know anything apart from the presence and word of the Lord. And aren't we in the same position? What security do we have for the future? We may have our lives plotted out in front of us. 5-year plans, 10-year plans. You've been in an interview where they say, where do you want to be in 5 years, 10 years? That's not a bad thing to have those kind of ideas. But the most important question we need to keep on asking ourselves is, how tightly are we holding on to those plans? How tenacious are we in making sure that those happen? Because the danger is that if those plans don't work out, we are left bewildered. Or we leave ourselves doggedly determined to making it happen come what may. It's those kind of things that bring anxiety and stress, because we set a goal in the future and we're working out all the time, how can I make it happen? Our modern Christian journeys are a bit like a motorway drive. Driving down the outside lane, no detours, no A roads, because the destination is always the focus, the priority. We need to get there. And you're always in a rush because you think, when I get there, then life will be good. That's what most of us do. We think we can maximize the goodness by getting there as quickly to our destination as quickly as we can. But instead, I think that the leading of the Lord enables us to appreciate the journey rather than thinking the destination is the be-all. I don't know if you've been on holiday and you drive differently when you're on holiday, don't you? You don't worry about meandering around a little bit because as you're driving around, you're seeing different places. You're enjoying different places. And actually, sometimes you find that you really appreciate the destination because it's brought you on a journey which is taking you to see different things that you never thought you'd see. So I remember, for example, when we were on honeymoon driving in New Zealand, the speed limit is 50 miles an hour. And it felt just so slow when we first got there. But it was brilliant because it meant that we could slow down. It meant we could look around and appreciate all that was going on around us. We could meander at a slower pace. The English Puritan Matthew Henry said this: "Those who have given themselves up to the direction of the Lord's word and spirit steer a steady course even when they seem bewildered. While they are sure of not losing their God and guide, they can be sure of not losing their way." And I think what he's saying is that in a world of unknowns and uncertainties, if we keep on with our own agenda, ploughing on in that direction, then we'll probably find we're not listening to the guidance of the Lord. Instead, we need to have the humility to keep our eyes fixed on him, obeying him. I found it really interesting as I was reading through this, that the times where basically it keeps on saying the people waited. They waited. Whether it was days, whether it was months sometimes, they just waited. And I wonder if maybe this is a word to us, that sometimes we need to slow down. We need to stop working out things for ourselves and we need to wait for the guidance of the Lord. So verse 8, what did Moses say to those people who had a question? "Wait, that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you." That's got to be a pretty good guidance, isn't it? Slow down and wait for the Lord. Last week we were thinking about Thomas, weren't we? And how Thomas, the Lord Jesus said to Thomas, "Stop becoming unbelieving. Instead, become believing." And I wonder if for all of us, this journey is a question of which direction are we going to take in all of those small little decisions. Which direction are we going to take? A direction which is listening to the Lord, waiting on the Lord, trusting him to his word in a way that might seem foolish to the world, but trusts the Lord and says, "You are my priority." Focusing on believing and trusting him. Or in those little choices, those little decisions, are we going to head in the opposite direction and do things our own way? You see, we will be faced with the choice of being led by the Lord or being led by the world. But when we seek his face, we can trust him to give us peace. Now, it might be that as you carry on in the Christian life, you struggle, you long for the end, constantly asking that question that the kids ask, "Are we nearly there yet?" Well, the final piece of advice to those of us who are on this journey is in Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to finish with these words. So turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Page 1212, if you've got a church Bible. "Therefore, Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run, journey with endurance, the race, the journey that is set before us. How? Looking to Jesus, the founder, the beginning of our faith, the perfecter of our faith, the beginning and the end, if you like, who himself, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. If you want to carry on with our journeys with the Lord, the key thing is to look to Jesus. He has saved us. He is with us. And he guides us graciously. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the one who rescued us through your death on a cross. We thank you that you're one who's with us by your Spirit. Please, would you graciously give us the humility to listen to the prompting of your Spirit, to listen to the words that you've already given us in the Bible, so that as we seek to make decisions, we do it humbly, seeking your agenda and not our own. And we pray that as we do that, we would know the peace which comes alone from you, a peace which passes all understanding. Because we know that we cannot be bewildered, we cannot be lost in our journeys if our eyes are fixed on you. Because you will never leave us, you will never forsake us. And so we pray, would you please help us to do that for your glory. Amen. We're going to sing a song which is based in the book of Numbers. Guide me, O my great Redeemer. Reminds us that the Lord Jesus is the one who starts our journey. He's the one who's with us on our journey. He's the one who guides us along our way. Let's stand and let's sing.